you. You know that, right? We've been studying about that for Christmas time. You can turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're talking about the Magi's gifts this morning. Remember, I said, and you know, I'm sure, that the Magi, the kings, whatever you want to call them, did not arrive at the birth of Jesus. That was later on, actually when he was more of a toddler. So we're going to look at that. Word of Life sends out a Christmas letter and other letters every year, and I wanted to share one of the stories here called Chase's Story. I was hopeless. I sought relief anywhere I could. I was on various medications. I tried various treatments. I felt like I was an embarrassment to my family, my community, and the whole world. One day I decided enough was enough. I drove to a local dentist's office and parked, walked up the hill over a fence, and walked onto Freedom Bridge. I climbed over the guardrail and held on tight, telling myself it will all be over soon. But it wasn't all over. For Chase, in fact, it was just the beginning. First responders were quick to the scene, cutting through a fence and pulling Chase to safety. Afterwards, Chase met with the police chaplain, Dennis, a local pastor and Word of Life Bible Institute alumnus. Here's how Dennis recalls these early interactions. I remember that Chase would just break down crying over how much pain is in his life. It was hard. I didn't always know what to say, do, or say, but one day Chase and I were with a mutual friend talking about Jesus. Chase was asked if he wanted to pray, and he just cried out, "God, save me through Christ." Isn't the gospel amazing? Here's what happened next, according to Chase. I began to feel like all my fears were quickly disappearing. I was out of the fog. I felt more myself than I had in years. I began going on long walks, just listening to scripture. My favorite psalm was Psalm 91, and just hearing it over and over. The Lord is my refuge. I was reminded that God is on my side, and he wants me to live a full life with him. In the following weeks and months, Dennis has helped Chase learn how to read the Bible and understand more about God, the God we serve. And Dennis shared, this time with Chase reminds me of one of Jack Wirtzen's quotes. It is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. I feel like everything I am doing with Chase is a direct result of my experience at Word of Life. I was saved at 16 at a Word of Life camp, became because some businessmen paid for my scholarship. I went on to attend Walby and learn how to study the Bible and share the gospel. All the things that I am doing now with Chase. Interesting thing about all this is that young man who went to Word of Life camp and was saved when he was 16, went to the Bible Institute, became a pastor, became a police chaplain, talked to that young man after he was ready to, at the time he was ready to jump, is a young man from Vineland and got saved here and grew it here, was discipled here in Vineland. And then when he went to college beyond Word of Life, he started a church and then wanted to start a chaplain program, reached out to me because he knew me from here. And we did a number of chaplain trainings in that area. And that's how God works. It's a wonderful story. It's how God works. God had to save that young man first, Dennis, and then he was discipled, and then he grew in the Lord and became a pastor and became a chaplain that we trained, and actually has started many other chaplain programs in his area as well, and then was able to talk to that young man and disciple him. Beautiful story. So when the Magi came, they came for a reason. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, so you follow along with me. Follow along with me. There's a lot here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined with them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice it says young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, his mother, by night, departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the districts from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He's called a Nazarene. Everything that happened with the baby Jesus all the way up to the child Jesus in this entire account was all prophesied in the Old Testament, was all fulfilled in Christ. We're going to talk about the gifts that were brought in just a moment, but in the letter I read for you today, it says that there were businessmen who paid for Dennis to go to camp, and it was when he went to camp that he was saved. Those are business people, businessmen from Vineland, who paid for Dennis to go to camp. And eventually Dennis got saved. So we bring our gifts in many different ways. It's traditional, obviously, at Christmas to give gifts. Gift giving is thought to have started with the Magi's gifts at his birth or at the time of his early childhood. And who were these Magi or wise men or three kings, as they're sometimes called? We actually know very little about them. Most of our notions about them are based on traditions and not very reliable ones at that. For example, we know from the Bible they were men, right? We know that. Someone said how different it would be if there were three wise women instead of three wise men, because they would have asked for directions. They might have helped to deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. And although they would have remembered the baby's name, his length, and how much he weighed. So we need more wise women. A popular idea is that they were astrologers. But actually, that's a myth as well. One story is told about one Alabama preacher had his own view of their occupation. He believed they were firemen. Because the Bible says, they came from afar, a fire. Actually, it was generally believed that the Magi were of the priestly caste from Persia. So most everything else we think about the Magi is actually pure speculation, really, because there's not a whole lot said. Did they travel by camel? Which every Christmas card or picture you've ever seen shows them traveling by camel. Really, we have no idea about that either. It was common for people to travel, though, such distances by camel. So this one is probably pretty good assumption. But the Bible never mentions where they traveled by camel, whether they traveled by camel or they were on foot or by donkey or even by a flying saucer. We don't know. We also really don't, know how many of them there were. We don't. The idea that there were three is based solely on the fact of the number of gifts that were given. Actually, the earliest tradition is inconsistent as the number of the Magi. In fact, the Eastern tradition favored 12. In the West, several of the early church fathers accepted three Magi, but there were various paintings in ancient times in Rome that depicted two, three, or four Magi. So we don't really know. The idea that there were kings comes from the early, they were kings comes from the early church father Tertullian, because the Old Testament had prophesied that kings would worship the Messiah, but he was really mixing up the first and second comings. We know that kings are going to bow down before the King of Kings when he comes again. The idea that their names were Melchior, Belshazzar, and Gaspar is almost certainly a myth. The earliest mention of their names comes from the 8th century. What is not a myth is what Matthew records here in chapter 2. Namely, that the wise men from the east saw a star and based on certain information we do not know about what that was, realized it portended the birth of the promised Messiah of the Jews. Then we know we see here recorded, they consulted Herod, who in turn consulted the religious leaders as to where the Messiah would be born, which of course was Bethlehem. And that they went to Bethlehem and found Joseph and Mary in a house, not a stable. We know that. So we know it wasn't the baby. For other reasons, we know that too. That they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and worshiped him, that's reality. And that after being warned in a dream, they returned to their own country another way instead of reporting to Herod, that's a known fact from the scripture. One question that comes to mind, or comes in preparation as we prepared these thoughts today, was what did Mary and Joseph do with the gifts? They were expensive gifts. We know that they must have been worth a considerable sum and must have overwhelmed Joseph and Mary. But we also know that years later, when they brought Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, they could only afford 2 doves for the sacrifice, the amount allowed for the poor. They were not wealthy people. What did they do with that, the wealthy gifts? Did they just squander it because they'd not gone through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University and learned about how to handle your finances? Or might there be another explanation? So my investigation into this question leads me to believe the following to be the most obvious reason. That when God appeared to Joseph in a dream, as we just read, to flee to Egypt, they used their wealth to finance their time there. And we don't really know for sure because the Bible doesn't even offer a clue, but this is, I think, a reasonable explanation. They didn't have a lot of money. They needed to go to Egypt. They needed to live. And so they may have used it for that. For the rest of this message this morning, I want to focus on the meaning behind the gifts. Why did Matthew include this story? Remember that everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. And one purpose is that this story magnifies the importance of this humble birth. But I think the key is to understand the meaning behind the gifts. The gifts they gave tell us wonderful truths about who this little baby was and what he was destined to do. So the meaning behind the gifts is wonderfully and accurately captured in the well-known Christmas carol that we've sung and has been played for us and And so we're going to kind of key off on that because the words are very accurate, I think, much to what happened. We don't know if they were kings, but so we three kings, though we don't know that for a fact, was composed by an Episcopal minister named Henry Hopkins in the 1800s to help his nieces and nephews understand the true meaning of the Christmas story. The first verse and chorus set the theme and the tone of the song, and the remaining three verses explains the meaning of the gifts. So we're going to share three thoughts on building on that this morning. The first is this. They gave gold to honor Jesus as king. The second verse of We Three Kings goes, born a king in Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. So we know they recognized Jesus as the king of the Jews because when they came to Herod, they asked, who is he who is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And if you think about gold, it's a fitting gift for a king. That's pretty obvious. It's been the primary store of value for thousands of years. Gold is rare and difficult to accumulate. It's easy to work into shapes or very tiny, thin sheets, and it doesn't rust or corrode. And all of these made it a significant store of value, and we see it used for this purpose throughout the Old Testament books of the Bible. For instance, we see it in the description building for the temple, building the temple and the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25. Which was covered with gold, the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold. And Solomon's vast wealth is described in the amount of gold he accumulated. The amount of taxes Solomon collected each year in gold in today's currency would be about $1.4 billion. So this was real, tangible wealth. And it's no wonder that gold was the Old Testament symbol of kings. So when the Magi brought gold to honor Jesus, they were proclaiming him king. Remember that the target audience of the Gospel of Matthew was the Jews. And many times in the Old Testament, the promised Messiah is portrayed as a king who will rule the Jews and the world with his headquarters in Jerusalem. Interesting, I was thinking about this as I was even going over my message this morning at home, that since modern day Israel has come into existence, the capital has never been in Jerusalem. It's always been in Tel Aviv for a lot of reasons, because there's a lot of the different religions and a lot of controversy on the Jewish religion having its headquarters or its capital in Jerusalem. But when Donald Trump became president, one of the first things he did was to move the headquarters, the capital, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And there was some controversy, and everybody said it's going to be a huge mess and all of that, and it really hasn't been. But one day, Jesus will rule from that place, the capital. His headquarters will be Jerusalem. Though Jesus may have been born in a humble stable or a cave of some sort, though he grew up not in a palace but in a poor carpenter's home, though throughout his life he was poor and without even a place to lay his head during his 3 years of ministry, we know he was also later brutally beaten and cruelly treated and crucified on a cross. And so Matthew just exposes this incredible thought that his humble servant was indeed the long-promised king. And his disciples certainly thought of him as being king, but a king that would begin to rule right away and get rid of the Roman oppression. We know that he didn't come the first time for that reason. When he was crucified, though, as we know, Jesus did not stay on the cross. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father. Revelation 19:16 tells us really the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, where John tells us about Jesus. And it says in Revelation 19:16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So someday, Jesus will fulfill every prophecy made to the Jews in the Scripture as he rules this earth as a sovereign king. And every knee will bow down then. All the knees will bow down. I was attending a concert at the Chapel for Chaplains, a Marian Anderson concert a few days back. And so I didn't know what their program was going to be. They'd asked me to do the invocation. And the first half of the program was Handel's Messiah. I love Handel's Messiah. I sang in it first when I was in the concert choir at the college I went to, and we sang it on Christmas Eve, I believe it was. It was before Christmas at Calvary Baptist Church in New York, sitting in this choir loft that was way up above, accompanied by the musicians from the Juilliard School of Music. And I learned Handel's Messiah. I had sung in it many times since, but it's been a lot of years since I sung in it. So they did a great job. They had a little orchestra there and a choir, and it was wonderfully done. I'm singing along with them. You know, I'm sitting in the back, and I'm singing along with them. 3 years ago, and you know, I don't know if you know the story, when he first debuted Handel's Messiah in England, the King of England was in the audience. Well, the King of England would never stand for anybody. But when they got to the Hallelujah chorus, as people began to stand, actually, people didn't begin to stand, the King stood first. The King of England stood for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the people stood. So it's been traditional ever since, when Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus is sung, that people stand to their feet in honor to the King of Kings. But we were at the Philly Pops concert about 3 years ago, and they give us tickets every year to go. We didn't go this year. We didn't go last year because of COVID. They actually did it virtually. But when we were there 3 years ago, I think we were in the second or third row, and the place was packed at the Kimmel Center, and they got to the Hallelujah chorus. Nobody stood up. I stood up. I'm looking around, and they may have been standing up in the rafters. I don't know, I couldn't tell, but nobody on the floor was standing. And, you know, you kind of felt like a thumb, you know, but I stood up. So one of the men that I know that went to the concert this year, I said to him, I told him what happened 3 years ago, and he said, oh, they all stood this year. So I don't know, maybe it's just the people that were there. But we should recognize, certainly as believers in Christ, that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday every knee shall bow. Secondly, the wise men gave frankincense to honor Jesus as God. The next verse of We Three Kings says, frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising worship him, God Most High. Frankincense was an aromatic incense used in the worship of God in the temple. Do you know you can actually buy bottle? I actually take it. It's not called frankincense, it's called boswellia. And when I was first meeting with some of my doctors, and they asked me what medications or what, you know, what other vitamins and things you take, I said, well, I take boswellia. They didn't even know what boswellia was. I didn't know what it was either until I'd read someplace that it's good if you have cancer or to help your immune system, and you can actually buy it in the health food store. It's frankincense in capsule form. It's really what it is. Incense, they would burn it, and the high priest of Israel burned the incense in the temple on the Day of Atonement. The smoke of the incense was intended to fill the Holy of Holies and hide God who dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubim, so that the high priest might be there in the presence of God without dying, because for them to see God was to die. So they burned the incense. But God the Father brought God the Son down to earth to become fully man without ceasing to be fully God. So we know that these wise men recognized Jesus' divinity, because we're told in verse 2 that they'd come from the east to worship him. And when they found Jesus in Bethlehem, verse 11 says, what? They fell down and they worshiped him. So this is all the more remarkable, I think, when you realize that the vast majority of Jews never did and still do not acknowledge that Jesus was God. Yet that the promised Messiah would be God in human flesh is found several times in the Old Testament. And I've been using Isaiah 9 verse 6 a number of times with people this Christmas season. But Isaiah prophesied this, for it says, as you know, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I was sharing virtually with a Christmas thing we did with some of the folks I work with this week, and I shared that verse in the beginning before they asked me to pray, and I said, most translations have it Wonderful Counselor, they have it Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, and so on. But in the Hebrew, it really is Wonderful Counselor. Now, we know that he's wonderful, so you can put a comma there. And we know that he's a counselor, so you can put a comma there. And a mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But it's also wonderful to know that he's a wonderful counselor. And early in his prophecy, Isaiah said this about the coming Messiah in verse 14 of chapter 7. "Therefore, the Lord shall give you a son." Again, you know the verse. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, we've been talking a lot about what Emmanuel means. It means God with us, right? So Jesus was what? God with us in human flesh. And there are many other Old Testament scriptures that allude to the deity of Jesus. But Christ's deity is an essential truth to the Christian faith. If you don't get anything else this morning, let's never forget that. Christ's deity is an essential truth to the Christian faith. It's what the virgin birth was all about and why the virgin birth was necessary. It's the major theme of the Gospels as well as much of the rest of the New Testament. You cannot, get this now, you cannot be saved if you deny the deity of Christ. Cannot. Can't just say, well, he's a great person, you know, he did some wonderful things, I really like him. But if you deny he's God, you can never become a child of God. Why is all this so important? Because if Jesus was not fully God while also being fully human, he would not have been able to live a sinless life on earth as a man, and thus he would not be qualified to be our substitute on the cross when he died in our place. So that's why all that's so important. Which leads us to our final gift this morning. The wise men gave myrrh to honor Jesus as Savior. The fourth verse of the song says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze of life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb." Well, that's pretty gloomy language, isn't it? For a baby's gift? Reference to sorrow, bleeding, dying, a stone-cold tomb? Well, the reason that myrrh was an aromatic gum was used for embalming the dead. So you understand why those words might be there. But why would you give that to a baby or a child? Imagine receiving such a gift at a baby shower. You'd say, "What are you guys, crazy?" Or so you'd thank them and tell them, you know, you think they're crazy. What would be more antithetical to the previous gifts of gold and frankincense, huh? The gift of myrrh, though, was strangely prophetic. It foreshadowed the purpose for which God the Son had come to earth. The infant child the shepherds saw in the stable was born to die. The baby Jesus the wise men came to see was born to go to the cross as the Lamb of God, which would take upon the sin of all our sin upon himself so that we might have eternal life. And this theme is repeated over and over again in the Christmas story. Many scriptures give us where this purpose accentuated to both the Old and New Testament. Many passages. We're going to take time to look at them this morning, but we need to go to two places in the Christmas story themselves where Jesus' role as Savior is stressed. So the angel of the Lord, we studied this, told Joseph concerning Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son," this is in Matthew 1:21, "and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angels declared to the shepherds in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So a baby gift for a dying Savior is what myrrh was meant to convey, that Jesus came to die. There are a couple things that I think stand out boldly in the story of the Magi for me. First is the contrast between the Magi and the leaders in Jerusalem. When the Magi came to Herod, they asked in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And frightened of a potential competitor to the throne, Matthew tells us that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And verse 3 says, that's what it says. But isn't that an old statement? And yes, it's an ancient statement, but a lot of people are afraid of Jesus today. And really, it's an odd statement as well. You'd think that the Jewish people would be overjoyed of the news of the new king, especially since Herod was such a corrupt and vicious tyrant, and the child the Magi was searching for was their long-awaited Messiah. You'd think they'd have been excited about this. But in hindsight, we wonder how they could be so stupid. But honestly, I doubt we'd have been any wiser than the people of their day, because we're sinful and short-sighted and often fearful of change. We're tempted to be willing to settle for less rather than something better if it upsets our world or portends uncertainty. But if the people of Jerusalem only knew what they had, they didn't comprehend it. 24-year-old Danny Simpson was sentenced to 6 years in jail for robbing $6,000 from the bank. But the gun he used in the robbery ended up in a museum. The .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic turned out to be an antique made in 1918 by the Ross Rifle Company, and his pistol was worth up to $100,000 on the collector's market. If Danny Simpson had known what he had in his hands, he wouldn't have ended up in jail. But we're a lot like that, you know. Christians are a lot like that. They spend their lives searching for God's power and presence, not realizing it's already in their hands. Sometimes we feel we need a seminar or a revival service or something that will jolt us from our sinfulness and lethargy. Well, we ought to be able to do that anyways. God can use those kind of things, yes, but we cannot live our lives from one spiritual high to another. It's like when you go to Christian camp and everybody comes back excited and then it wanes and then they go back again the next summer and so on, or some seminar. So we need to learn to assess God's ever-abiding presence and power to handle the high tides and the low tides, because those happen in our lives, as we know. God is right there with you everywhere you go and everything you do and every thought and action and reaction. So Emmanuel is God with us. It wasn't just when he came 2,000 years ago. He's with us now. All we need to do is harness the presence and power of Christ in every moment. We can do this by the time we spend in God's Word and by vibrant prayer. Not just planned sessions of prayer, but praying and seeking God's wisdom and strength and power throughout the day. Just talking to the Lord. It's listening to the Holy Spirit in every situation, responding as He would have you respond. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That's what is meant by when it says walking in the Spirit. It's the act of walking through life with an awareness of God's presence and power and acting according to God's leading in all the big things and all the little things. So I see that in all of this. The second thing that stands out to me is these wise men gave precious and prophetic gifts to Jesus, but they were nothing compared to the gift God offers to us. And we know that's His Son. That's the whole picture, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. That's what John 3:16 is all about. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable, inexpressible gift," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through the New Testament, eternal life is offered always as a free gift. We know Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So God gave His Son to die as a free gift of salvation. We just have to appropriate it. And it's an awful tragedy what it would be if Jesus were to die for our sins and to offer eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and then for us to spurn the free gift and then turn away from it. I suspect all of you that received gifts on Christmas, you didn't spurn it. You didn't say, I don't want that. Take it back. Now, you may take it back the next day, you know, with a receipt because you want to exchange it, but you're not going to convey that to the person who gave you the gift. But that's exactly what we do with the gift of God's Son. We spurn the gift, and the end result is a person goes to hell because they refused the wonderful gift of God. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher, said this: if you haven't looked at Christ on the cross, you'll have to look at him on the throne with great trembling. The sacrificial death of Christ will be brought before the eyes of all who refuse to accept his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. In Bethlehem, he came in mercy to forgive sin. In the future, he will come in the clouds of glory to establish justice. What will we do without a Savior? And on the day of judgment, there's nothing we can do if we have not trusted Christ. That's why this is the day of salvation. We cannot neglect that free gift and that sacrifice that was given. So we share the Christmas story, and we talk about the Magi, and we love the story and all the trappings and everything of Christmas, but it all comes down to what happened on Good Friday and Easter. That's what it all comes down to, because that's precisely why Christ came to the cross, so that we might be saved and we would appropriate that gift to us. Because if we do not receive the gift of the child of the Christ who gave his life for us, of God the Son, then we will stand before his throne someday, and he will have to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't think anybody wants that. Lord, I thank you today for what you've done. Again, the message from your word comes down to us. What a great Savior you are. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Lord, may we not neglect that gift. May we never forget it. And if we have never invited you to come into our lives, I pray for people to do that. Even today, Lord, not to neglect it, because we don't know whether we'll be here the rest of the day or tomorrow. Lord, help us to do what's right today. In Jesus' name, amen.